and Steele family. That was so adorable. Goodness. Thank you, guys. This is awesome. For those that do not know, they are getting married in 1 month. Woo! We're so excited for the whole family, guys. Very excited. Well, I want to start off by telling you the story of Chippy the parakeet. Sorry to transition away from such a wonderful song to Chippy. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. 1 second, he was peacefully perched up in his cage. The next, he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it into the cage. And then the phone rang. And as she turned to pick up the phone, she'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked into the vacuum cleaner. The bird's owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but very stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed the bird and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. And then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet full of hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, there was a neighbor who was asking about the trauma of the bird, and the neighbor asked and contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering, and she said this. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing so much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's kind of a funny story. I mean, that's pretty good. Listen, there are many Christians today who used to sing praises to Jesus, who used to have a song in their heart about our Lord and about everything God was doing in their lives. But through adversity and through the trials of this world, the song is gone. And I want to talk this morning about overcoming. I want to talk about dealing with these hardships that we face. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Because God desires us not to be overcome by this world, to be overcomers in this world. In 1 John 5, I'm praying over this church that God would use his word today to begin restoring the song in some of the hearts of this room. And so we only have 5 verses really today, and a lot of this, of course, recaps so much of what we've studied in 1 John, but let's do this in honor of the reading. Let's all stand together. I'm going to read God's word to us. I'll pray. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Lord, I pray you would restore us, that you would work in the hearts of this room for those to whom the song is gone, that there would be a warming of their hearts, that they, as they have faith in Christ, would see the victory that they have already overcome the world by their faith in Jesus. Father, as we are assaulted every day by hardships, by trials, by the culture, help us to be victorious for your glory. And Father, fill this room now. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would mold us under the authority of your word and that we would leave here different. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Listen, there are those that are working hard in their walk with Christ. They're overcoming the hardships, and there are others that are just struggling. And so this text actually shows us a few simple things that we can all do to become overcomers, to really walk with Jesus and really experience that victory that he provides for us. You know, think of that simple verse, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And this is what Christ offers those who have trusted in him. And as John writes his letter, he's really hoping the church will see the victory they already have in Jesus and not live as defeated people in their culture, but live as overcomers in the culture. Can I say that the Church of America needs to hear that message? We don't need to live as defeated people in this culture. We need to live as overcomers. We're the only people in our culture that have the cure to the worst possible thing on earth, which is sin. And we hold the cure, and we're living as if we're defeated. We're living as if we're losers. And friends, we're not losers. We're winners in Christ. And we've got nothing to be ashamed of. We've got nothing to cower in fear behind. Perfect love casts out all fear. God has shown us his love. Regardless of what our culture may do or what our friends or neighbors may do, we are not to be, you know, mean people, but we are to just share the love of Christ confidently because we've experienced it. And so John wants his readers to be overcomers in the world. God wants his believers to be confident overcomers in this world and not to be overcome by this world and the hardships that we face. And there are three things, there's three, sometimes four, sometimes two, but there are three right now in this text, things that come to us from the text that are true of world overcomers, those that are overcoming the world. It's just attributes, things that they're doing to overcome and things that we must do if we're going to overcome. And things that if you're beaten down, if you are overwhelmed, I hope these three things will encourage you as we study this. The first one is very clear. In verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And so God, in our hearts, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we are given faith to believe on Jesus, and we are given faith along the journey, and we grow in that faith. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And there's a lot of debate on what he's saying here. We believe with verse 2, he's speaking at the end of verse 1 about people who are also born of God. He's not really referring to Jesus. He's referring to other people, other believers who are born of God. And it's an interesting direction. This is John, again, interestingly putting into his letter fellowship with the church. And it pops up in the most unexpected areas, and this is one of them. Because look at verse 2. It's a strange verse. This is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands, you would think the verse would say, this is how we know that we love God, when we love God and obey his commands. But no, John has thrown in again love for his children, love for the church, love for each other. And so, very simply, world overcomers, number one, they pursue faith and love. They pursue their faith, they grow in their faith in Jesus, that our faith is definitely focused on Christ, who is our Messiah, who overcame the grave and has overcome death and has promised for all that have trusted in him that we will not die, we will overcome in him. But we also pursue love, and love not just to God, but to his people, his children, the church. And so our love is focused towards God's children, according to verse 2. James Montgomery Boyce writes this about this verse. He says, to be born of God is to be born into a family with obligations, not only towards the father of the family, but also is part of our obligation to him towards all of his children. Love for others is therefore a direct result as well and an obligation of having become one of God's children. And so we are to fight for a love for each other. And I can tell you, there's a battle all the time to love the church. There are people that are so scarred by the church, so hurt by the church, they never want to come back to church. And the devil loves to get us isolated where we hate the church and we hate everybody at the church. We don't ever want to go back to church. And I'm telling you, that's the devil. And we have to fight hard as believers to get to church and to show up. And not only show up, bring our kids. And to be here faithfully and to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word. We have to fight for it. And I can tell you, there are more distractions for people in church today than there ever have been. More distractions. I mean, in this city, there's a host of distractions. There are people I follow up with after VBS. And they say, man, we would love for you to come to church. And they say, well, no, Sunday's our Disney day. We go to Disney on Sunday, and that's kind of our day. How do you compete with the mouse, you know, if you're the church? How do you do that? I didn't have that struggle in my last town, by the way. That's a new struggle. I'm like, that's a new one here. We're still here. When your past dries up, we'll be here, you know? I mean, what do you say? But we have sports. We've got the beach that beckons everyone. We love going to the beach. That's a great thing. We've got everything in the world. How many of you know the feeling when you wake up on Sunday morning? There's something about waking up on Sunday morning where, unlike any other morning of the week, you're more tired on Sunday. And it's just like, I could rest here. I could stay right here and just be fine. I can worship God right here on my pillow. I can talk to him really well, and man, everything's going to be good between me and him, and I love that. But can I tell you something? We need each other so bad. We need each other so bad, and we need to love each other so bad. You were not wired to be a Lone Ranger Christian, and you need church, and church needs you. There's an article I posted on our church Facebook account this morning by author Nathan Rose. Nathan is a Southern Baptist pastor, and he was writing about what you miss out on when you don't attend. And this is what he shares in his article. He said, I read recently that my denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, that's ours, denomination, we're a part of that. We have a total of 16 million members. And the big joke is the IRS couldn't find half of them. But listen, on a typical on a typical Sunday, only 6 million of those members attend their local church's corporate worship gathering. So only 6 million show up. And he goes into, in this article, and I would encourage you to read it. It's a very encouraging read. He gives like 5 reasons why you should be there. You should show up. And let me just share, this one really ministered to me. And ironically, it was point number 4. You can't minister to anyone if you don't show up to church. Listen to what he writes there. He says, missing church robs you of an opportunity to serve someone other than yourself. If you're gone on Sunday morning, you can't offer a word of encouragement to someone who needs it. You can't welcome an unbeliever who doesn't usually show up to church. You can't pray with a fellow member who is suffering. You can't encourage the other members with your voice during those times of corporate singing. And some of you, by the way, are so encouraging when you sing. Others of you, God bless you. It's fun. Says here, and I like this, I'm the pastor, you can't encourage your pastor with your presence while he preaches the sermon that he has labored over all week. These are just a few of the ways you can't serve if you're absent on a Sunday morning. And we're in a nation where everybody is finding other excuses to miss out on Sunday morning worship. And there's TV shows, you know, that people, I just want to stay home and watch my TV show. I get it. Man, I grew up in a home, though, you had to be really sick. And even then, it's like, well, church can heal you, so we're going to go, son, you know. They're going to pray over your bad self. My parents had me, man. I never got out of church. We need to commit to each other and commit to being around here. So that's where John focuses his letter. He says, this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands. And I can tell you, I bear the scars of churches. I've been in ministry 16 years, and I've been hurt by people. We're all sinners here. We all make mistakes here. And I've been hurt everywhere I've gone, and I know others have. Hurt or not, friend, you need us, and we need you, and we need to be here and help each other out. Now, this also blows me away where John goes next. Look at the end of verse 2. He says this in verse 2. He says, we know that we love God's children when we love and obey his commands. When we love God and then we obey his commands. And that sounds hard. It's like, okay, he's got like a book here of 1,000 commands. What do I do with those? And he says this in verse 3 to encourage all of us. He says, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And look at this. You might want to underline this, tattoo it somewhere on your, write it out. I'm sorry if I offended someone, but here, now his commands are not a burden. His commands are not a burden. Friends, can that sink into you? Obeying God is not a burden. Obedience to Jesus is not a burden. Rightly understood and followed, God's commandments bring believers great joy and great freedom, not a sense of oppression. I grew up, though, and I felt like his commands were a burden. I felt like this book was nothing but a list of do's and don'ts. And as long as I was doing everything, God liked me, and if I ever messed up, he was ready to zap me. I really felt like that. But Jesus says it this way. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, all of you. Take up my yoke and learn from me. His yoke is his work. Because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can I just speak clearly about our culture for a minute? We're in a culture that just wants complete freedom from all rules, from all the commandments of God. We're in a culture that's very quickly running into this just free and open sexual ethic that just says no rules or you know should matter, and whatever feels right, just do it. And this world really believes if we can just free ourselves from the rules of God's word, we're going to be really free. We're going to be really able to enjoy what our hearts are telling us we must be doing. Can I tell you, though, that's bondage and burden. If you follow those routes, and as a pastor, as I counsel people that have gone through sexual issues, there are so many burdens when things are not followed the way God's word prescribes. There are so many burdens. But those burdens are lifted when you obey what God's word literally says. There are no burdens, there are no regrets when you follow what Christ commands. I like how James 1:25 says, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it." Really, I just want to stop there. Who looks into the perfect law of what? Of freedom, not of bondage, not of burdens, but perseveres in what God's word says and is not a forgetful hearer of what the word says, but does it, this person will be blessed in what he does. You know, in college, I observed all these students that grew up in my youth group. As they grew up in my youth group, you know, we all kind of knew the right stuff, but going into college, it was time for some of them to just sow their wild oats. And there were some that just said, "I don't care what God's word says, I don't care what my church says, what my parents say, I'm just going to live it up. Enjoy all I can in college." And there were two girls from my youth group that went away, and they went off to a Christian college. And they got involved in, at a Christian college, they got involved in the party crowd, and they were getting drunk one night, and they got drunk. And driving home from that party that one night, they had an accident where one of those girls was killed, and the other one was paralyzed for life. And you look at that, and you just think, well, my gosh. I mean, the church was horrified over it. We prayed over the family. It was a horrible, horrible accident. And you look at that, I mean, their lives are forever changed. One gone and one forever changed. And the burdens that come when we disobey God's word. Can I encourage you as a parent? Let's not teach our kids that this book is a book of do's and don'ts. This is a love letter from a loving God to his children, warning them from danger. That's what God's word is. And it's to warn us as we read it. It's to warn us. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have any fun. I was talking to an RCA, a Regency Christian Academy kid, this past week, and he just said, "Man, God's word just doesn't want anyone to have any fun at all." I'm like, dude, you just articulated what a lot of Christians are too scared to say, but they really think that way. And I told him, if you really study the Bible, you'll understand it wants you to have the most fun. It wants you to have whatever party you can have on a Friday night, but remember that party when you wake up on Saturday, okay? It wants that for you. It wants us to enjoy each other and to enjoy his will. And so the Bible's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a love letter from a loving God, writing to protect the children he loves from harm. You know, my youth pastor described the commands of the Bible like a protective umbrella. As long as we stay under that protective umbrella, the harms and pains of this world will not affect us. I mean, we're still going to get pain and we're going to face hardships. But friend, when you and I get out from that protection of his umbrella, his authority, his word, his instruction, when we disregard it and we scoff it, watch out. The scars and the burdens will come. And we see that over and over and over and over and over. As a pastor, I'll say this and I'll move on. I've had people in my office over and over, repeatedly, that have said, "I've had so many regrets with the years that I wasn't walking with Jesus." I've never had a single person in my office, ever, that has sat down, looked me square in the eye, and said, "You know, I made a decision at that age to follow Jesus, and I regret that. I regret doing that." Everyone regrets when they were disobedient. And everybody loves when they were in the middle of the will of God. They love it, even though it may bring hardship. Let's continue. As we see, his commands are not a burden. Praise God for that. Overcomers, they're able to, push forward there and partake in this burden-free obedience. Hope you don't see your relationship with Jesus that way as a burden, but as something that lifts your burdens as you're following Christ and obeying his commands. In verse 4 and 5, the third point shows up. Verse 4 says this, "Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world, overcomes the world, wins." And this is the victory that has conquered the world. What is it? Is it our works? It's our faith. And who is the one that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There is this victory that we possess in Jesus that conquers the world, that overcomes the world. There is this abiding victory. The third thing, if you're going to overcome the world, you need to possess the victory that's found in Christ. It's not us overcoming the world, it's Christ overcoming the world in us. He is the overcomer, and we are tucked in him. Well, let me explain the Greek here for the word overcome here, or conquer in the Holman Christian. The word for overcomer comes from the Greek word meaning to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority, or to have conquering power. The word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success. The word overcomes in the original language, and it conveys the idea that the believer has continual victory over this world. Those are the notes from John MacArthur on this word. I didn't know this until I was studying it this week, but I think I knew this years ago and forgot it. Both conquer and victory come from the same Greek word. It's the word Nike. That's what the shoe means. The word Nike, it means overcomer. Next time you wear your Nikes, think of this verse, if you have a pair, which is also the name for the Greek goddess of victory, speed, and strength. Nike's Roman name was Victoria, and she unsurprisingly has wings in most paintings and statues. And that's Danny Aiken's notes on this Greek word, that we get the word overcomer, conqueror, Nike. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. We possess this. And I think through those that have grown up in church that walk away from the church and just say, well, it's not for me. Friend, you walk away from the church, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose in everything. There's no winning outside of Christ. And can I say on the flip side of that, church, since we have victory in Christ, it's certain, let's not act like losers. Let's not act like losers. You read the stuff going around on Facebook, and it's like Christians have lost and are just licking their wounds. And friends, in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in a godless culture, Christ has won. And he is king, and he reigns over all, and we are in him, and we're his people. And we do not speak from a corner of defeat. And we don't speak from arrogance and victory either. We speak, though, from a risen king who is the victor over sin, death, and the grave. And there is nothing for us to act like losers on. I love Romans 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is inseparable. Whatever befalls us, we are in this love with Christ. And since we know how the book ends and we know how the story ends, can I encourage you that it's like we're walking through a prequel? It's like we're living a prequel. You know what a prequel is, right? Our society is obsessed with them. We've all sadly endured as adults the Star Wars prequels. My kids love them. I didn't care for them, but some of you like them. How many of you saw the recent films, the Star Trek prequels? They were prequels, Spock and Captain Kirk, and they're pretty good. J.J. Abrams is the director. Sorry if I'm quoting a film that no one's seen, but here's the deal. I'm watching this film where they all meet each other, and they're all young, and there's peril in the film. It's a great film. I think Kirk ends up on some ice planet, and this big monster's chasing after him, and he's got like a big tongue, and he's just scary looking, and it's tense, and everyone in the theater is tensing up. And I'm watching this, and I'm going, well, wait a second. I've seen the films where he's older, so I know he's going to survive this. The peril is not real. You know, you've seen the later movies. You know he's going to live. This is him as a young guy. It's similar. We are going through the hardships of this life, and we're facing all these dramas and issues. But we know how the story ends. And we know we have the victory in Jesus. And it's tentious, and it's exciting, but it's not going to really drive us to utter ruin and fear. When you dwell on the victory of Jesus that's coming, it'll help you to dwell through your messes that are going on today. When you and I meditate on the victory you have in Christ that is now, it's the already, but it's not yet, that tension in theology that they teach us about, the already but not yet tension of Scripture. We are already promised victory in Jesus, but we're just not yet there. We're waiting for history to play out. But it's already secured, it's already won, and it's held perfect for the believer. And I love that. And so there is so much in this world that can wear us down. There's so much bad news in this world that can wear us down, so much bad stuff that can happen to us that can rob us of our song. You know, as I think about Chippy, the parakeet there, this Friday, I went out to clean my pool, and I thought, you know, I'll take my son Eli and show him how to clean the pool. You know, I've cleaned it 100 times. It's time for him to learn. He's old enough. We get out there, and we're cleaning the pool, we're cleaning the filter, we're cleaning the baskets, and I've got this little water purifier thing that has a little copper coil in it, and I'm saying, all right, Eli, here's how you clean this thing. And I take a wire brush, I'm scrubbing away on it, I'm showing him how to do it, and a chunk of copper flies into my right eye. And I scream, and it's painful, and I'm burning, and my son's just like, I don't ever want to clean the pool, you know, watching this. I end up, I'm going to the ER, right? Jenny's driving me because I can't see and it's burning. For 30, 45 minutes, it's still burning. And the metal, I think, is there. I'm trying to flush that out, but it hurts. It stings and burns. So she's driving me to the ER, and they get me there, and they're like, you need to go to this other hospital. We can't really help you well. So I go to the other hospital, right? And they see me, and they flush my eye out, and it was a great experience. And so they send me home. And I'm at home, and then so yesterday I'm looking at my eye, and I'm feeling around, and I can feel it. I can feel the metal. It's right here. And I'm pushing my eyelid down, and I'm seeing the scar, and I show Jenny, and she's like, you got to go back to the ER. It's still there. And so I go back to the ER, and I'm sitting there, and they bring out, it wasn't the nice nurse I had on Friday. They bring out this guy who had more hair on him than any guy I've ever seen. He had the arms of a silverback gorilla. He had shaved, and if he hadn't shaved, I would have thought he was Bigfoot coming to work on me. And he sucked this tube on my eye to flush my eye out, and he said, we're going to flush it out with everything we got. He held up like this gallon IV. He said, you're going to be here for 2 hours while we flush this thing. We're going to get it with everything we can. When he pushed that thing in on my eye, I was just in so much pain, just thinking, Lord, what is this all about? What in the world is going on here? And I've called some of you over this weekend, and you were asking, what are you up to? What's going on with you, Dave? And I was telling everyone, hey, pray for my eye. It's not good. And I'll tell you what was encouraging me, friends. Let me just share. A lot of what I was researching for this sermon was of great encouragement to me. I heard from so many members of this church and their eye stories that were so bad and so much worse. Phil Weaver and Kendall Lee and others that were just like, oh man, I had a thing that got in my eye and it rusted over. And I mean, just bad stuff, you know? And I'm like feeling better. I'm like, well, thank you. I think I feel a little better now, you know? It's encouraging me. Telling my dad about it, and he's telling me his story and everything going on. And I'm encouraged. And I was sitting there thinking over this verse because I got to preach, you know? And I'm like, man, I've already got the victory in Christ. I might lose my eye, but he's got a new one waiting on me, all right? And I'm ready for him to show up. I'm ready for this world of pain to end and suffering. And I'll let you know one other thing. I thought about the hardships that many of you are going through. I mean, my eye, I'm glad we're able to joke about it because it is silly and funny, and I'm praying it'll heal, and I'm going to see a doctor tomorrow. Pray for your pastor. But here's the deal. There are some of you in this room, you are going through abandonment. You've lost your job, some of you battling cancer, some of you a relationship has ended and it has devastated you, and I'm telling you, you're more than a victor in Jesus, and if you will dwell on him and set your affections on him and grow in your faith and pursue your faith and get to know the brothers and sisters he's placed around you and let him lift these burdens that are in your heart and obey him, whatever he's commanding you to do, even in your loss and in your hardship, there's still work for you. His burdens are light. Friend, you'll find that song returning. You'll find the joy return. Give me Jesus. You can take this world, you can take my health, you can take everything, but if I have Jesus, man, I'm all right, and I'm content, and I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Have you found him to be that pearl of greatest price? You would sell the whole world to make sure you really have Jesus. Have you found him to be the surest friend of your heart? Is he the greatest affection you're focused on? I pray so. Because, friend, he's the only victory we have. He's all we have. He's our hope. He's our Messiah. And since he's conquered the world and our faith in him also conquers, man, we can go on victorious. We can press on with whatever comes our way and sing the songs because Christ is our King and our Master, and he sees it all. We're his children, and we're going to be just fine. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray your victory in each heart. I pray that everyone would be able to sing a song of praise that's real because you're dwelling there. Whatever hardships are in this room, I know people are battling cancer and have lost a loved one to death and others that their relationships have ended. And Father, it's just a mess. Every one of us is going through struggles and trials and facing death still. And it doesn't feel like we're victors most days. But Christ, you overcame the grave and you promised us victory by faith in you. I pray we would sing regardless of the hardships we're in because you're in us and with us. That we'd be obedient. We wouldn't despair and give up on the church and give up on you. But Father, we would dig our feet in and we grit our teeth and follow you into the great obedience, the light burden you provide us in obedience to Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, there's no regret when I walk with you. There's no regret in your will. But Father, there's every regret when I disobey you and when I disobey your will. Bless us as a church. May we walk fully in your will and in obedience. And I pray this over us, Father. Work in each heart, restore your people, and bless us to sing praises. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.